Well, here we are, brethren, on the last great day, that last feast day following the Feast of Tabernacles. And it's at this time when we wake up in the morning and we realize that following this day we have to face the reality of departing from here, departing from one another, saying goodbye to our friends and our brethren, and returning to our ambassador's residence in the world. It's a really can be a challenge to keep our spirits up, to keep our spiritual momentum going on this occasion. All the joy that we have at this time seems like it comes to an end. So given that phenomena, I thought that it would be a good idea to talk a bit about rejoicing. It's not uncommon to hear a sermon about joy during the Feast of Tabernacles, but I haven't really heard many towards the end of the feast when we are about to go away from this place. So at this moment, right now, today, we are participating in one of the most glorious events of the entire year. This alone is worth rejoicing about. It's something that makes us happy. It's something that we relish in, knowing what this day means, this last great day. This day represents that great white throne judgment when, as we heard in the opening prayer, we will have this earth filled with those people who have not yet had the chance to accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and will have the opportunity at that point in time. It's really exciting. And not only is that moment exciting, but this day that we're experiencing right now represents it. This day is something that we look forward to all year long. We enjoy the experience of learning things, but also, of course, being with one another, of learning about the truth. All of these things lift us up. They've lifted me up, and I'm sure they've lifted you up. Now, we don't normally talk about rejoicing in this completion, as things come to an end, because it means that this time must, you know, this day will pass and will continue back on in the world, going back home. And it's not uncommon, at least for some of the people that I've talked to feel brought down a little bit rather than lifted up. But that should not be the case. We really should be lifted up at the end of this feast and this last great day, so that we are ready to go back into the world, not with long, sad faces, but with smiling grins on our faces. Grins maybe not the best thing, but some of you are grinning right now. I see that. But happy faces is what we should have as we leave. So with that in mind, I wanted to reflect on a few of the reasons that we have to be lifted up today. Why should we be rejoicing as the feast comes to a close? As this feast ends, what can continue making us happy? Now, one of the greatest reasons is about what this day represents. Salvation is what this day represents, not only for us, but the opportunity for salvation for the entire world. We can rejoice because we will be involved in giving others the opportunity to obtain salvation as teachers and priests in the kingdom of God. This feast represents that time when we will obtain salvation, but the last great day represents, again, that opportunity for others to obtain salvation. That is, escaping the penalty of death for sins that you and I commit and that others commit. That escape from death, is there anything greater to rejoice over? That is something that's very exciting. This is part of God's plan. He doesn't want us to perish. He doesn't want anybody in this world to perish. That is something we can rejoice about. Please start with me thinking about this theme of salvation. to Psalm 37, and I'd like to read verses 37 through 40. Psalm 37, beginning in verse 37. Mark the blameless man and observe the upright, for the future of that man is peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together, the future of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble, and the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them, because they trust in him. There are a few keys here that are a great reason for us to be excited about the future. There will be peace for the blameless, the people who have allowed their sins to be covered by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Now, peace is something that was touched on a little bit in the sermonette. Peace is something that not only can exist in our interactions with others, but we can have inner spiritual peace as well. Peace in our families. Peace knowing that we have no more conflict to look forward to, no more adversary that will be in our way as the kingdom of God is established. The future of the man will be peaceful, that blameless man who has accepted the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Salvation is mentioned here as well. The salvation that we can participate in comes from the Lord, Jesus Christ. Now, why are people saved? The scripture here brings that out as well. People receive salvation because of trust. Brethren, there is faith that is necessarily involved in our lives that will give us the ability to accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and have his righteousness work within us so that we can overcome the world and obtain that salvation. That we have that opportunity right now to understand it, and the whole world will have that opportunity too. That is what becoming blameless is about. It's about overcoming the sin through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Now let's go over to 1 Thessalonians 5, and I'd like to read verses 23 through 24. This here is about those blameless people who will have a peaceful life, who will receive salvation. 1 Thessalonians 5, starting in verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Now, we are set apart. We are sanctified. That's what this is about. May the God of peace sanctify you, set you apart, so that you can receive the salvation that is promised. Now, the faith of Christ here is what we need. And what is fascinating about this scripture here is that Jesus Christ is faithful. He's faithful that we can overcome with him living in us. That is what we need to become blameless. We cannot overcome sin without Jesus Christ. He needs to be working within us. His faith needs to be alive and working within us too. Let's turn over to Colossians 1 and read verse 21. We read a little bit more about the blameless. This is back just a page or two. Colossians 1, verse 21. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. This is further proof that we will become blameless forgiven of our sin. This also describes how that will happen, and that is by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. These are some of the basics, but knowing that we have the opportunity to do that is something to be excited about. Having that inner peace, having peace in our families and amongst other people and in the world, that peace is something that we can rejoice over. Now, these scriptures aren't particularly about rejoicing, especially, but they begin to set the foundation and the platform for the reasons that we can be happy. If you think about what we're about to do, we're about to go back into the world, but we have this knowledge now that can empower us to live our lives in a spiritual way, according to the Spirit, not according to the world. We will be coming out of the world and overcoming sin with Christ living in us so that we can become blameless and have a peaceful life. That's something to be excited about. We wouldn't have that knowledge unless we had been called and have given the Holy Spirit to help understand this truth. This is something to be excited about. Now let's turn over to Matthew 9 and read verses 1 through 8. This is an example of Jesus Christ healing somebody, but even more, we read about a reason to be rejoiceful. Matthew 9, starting in verse 1 and reading through verse 8. So he got into a boat, he being Jesus Christ, crossed over and came to his own city. Then behold, they brought him a paralytic lying on a bed. When Jesus saw their faith, remember, faith is something that is important. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you." And at once some of the scribes said within themselves, "This man blasphemes." But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins." Then he said to the paralytic, "Arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." And he arose and departed to his house. Verse 8. Now when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, who had given such power to man, to men. Now this paralytic was healed. However, that alone is something that this paralytic would be excited about, no question. But what is the reason that Jesus Christ gives for this man to rejoice? What is the reason? It's exactly what we've been talking about already. Jesus Christ said, "Be of good cheer because your sins are forgiven you." It is something to be excited and cheerful about, knowing that our sins are covered by Jesus Christ. Knowing that this is something that is made possible to the entire world, not today, but in the future. The day that this, in that age, that period of the great white throne judgment, in which the entire world will be given that opportunity. What is also exciting about this particular example is that when the observers, those in attendance, saw what was happening, what did they do? They too, having a glimpse of the truth, a glimpse of what Jesus Christ had the ability to do, they marveled and they glorified God. Overcoming sin is something to be excited about. It's something to have joy about. It's something that we would not know unless God had revealed it to us. Let's turn over to Job 8 and read verses 20 through 22. Job 8, starting in verse 20. Behold, God will not cast away the blameless, nor will he uphold the evildoers. Yet he will fill your mouth with laughing and your lips with rejoicing. Those who hate you will be clothed with shame, and the dwelling place of the wicked will come to nothing. Here we can see what the final product will be. Those blameless people who have been who have accepted the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, those who have overcome the world by the power and the faith of Jesus Christ living in them, those are the blameless, and they will not be cast away, and they will be filled with laughing, with joy. And their lips, what they speak about, will be joyful. They will rejoice in the things that they say. They will not be complaining. They will not be sad. They'll be laughing. You know, I have been blessed with kids, and it's such a wonderful thing to hear them laugh. Sometimes they just work themselves up into a feverish giggle about absolutely nothing. And anybody watching this, just you don't have to understand what they're laughing about at all, but it brings joy just to see them laugh. That is glee. Joy is one thing, but here we get a glimpse of glee, laughter. How exciting is that time? And that comes when God's plan reaches its fulfillment. All right, let's turn over to Psalm 40 and read verse 16. So far, we've learned that salvation is something that we can expect, and there's a direct connection between joy and salvation. Psalm 40 and verse 16, we read this. Let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let such as love your salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. Here is a way that we can obtain joy, by loving salvation continually. That means without stopping. Continually. That means that we have that thought, that notion, the promise of salvation in our hearts all the time. We don't let it go. That's something we can hang on to after this day. As we say goodbye to our friends, we know that we have salvation in our hearts. We have to keep in mind that God is also to be glorified in this manner. As David writes in this psalm, we are to glorify God, that he has made this even possible for us. The joy, the happy words that come out of our mouths need to glorify God in that way, not ourselves. We can't overcome anything by what we do. It's all a gift from God. It's made possible through Jesus Christ living within us. There's nothing that we need to lift ourselves up about, but God is glorified. So we need to keep the object of our rejoicing in perspective. Since we're in Psalms, let's go over to Psalm 13 and read verse 5. Psalm 13 and verse 5. But I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. I was speaking with Mr. Burke earlier this morning, and we were talking about singing. He, of all things. I'm ruining your reputation. No, but here we read that singing is a way to glorify God. Singing is a way of offering up our happiness, our joy to him. This is a way of letting him know that we glorify him, we thank him, and we rejoice in the salvation that he's offered to us. Now, this Feast of Tabernacles is a very exciting time. Of course, the Feast of Tabernacles, the last day of the feast was yesterday. Today is the last great day. But the Feast of Tabernacles represents that first resurrection, which is something to be joyful about as well. Let's turn over to Revelation 20 and read verses 1 through 6. Revelation 20, starting in verse 1. Ooh, let's see. Let me just double check here. Revelation 20, starting in verse 4. How about that? Sorry about that. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. This is what the Feast of Tabernacles is about. We've covered this scripture already. This is about the saints, those who have overcome and have been a part of the first resurrection. In verse 5 of Revelation 20, but the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. This is something to rejoice about. This is a time when the saints are changed into spirit. Not only is this a time when we can claim our salvation, this is the time when we have the chance to rule with Christ, when the kingdom is established on earth. This is something to rejoice about as well. Not only do we have the chance to be forgiven our sins because of the gift of salvation, and the gift of salvation is something that we can have joy over, but we also have a chance to be part of the first fruits. And this is the time that the feast represents. Being a part of the first fruits is something to be joyful over. Let's turn over to Isaiah 61, and I'd like to read verses 10 through 11. Here we can read about the joy that comes out of being part of this ruling family of God. Isaiah 61 and verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its bud, as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. The righteousness that God has planned, that we are learning about, will be propagated throughout the earth. It will spring up. Today, we don't have righteousness springing up like that at all. And knowing that the righteousness will be established, we know this as a fact. That is something that gives us a reason to rejoice. And what Isaiah writes here, he writes, my soul shall be joyful in my God. That means his existence in the flesh. Right now we have a reason to rejoice. We don't have to wait to rejoice. The truth has been revealed to us that God's kingdom and his righteousness will be established. We can be happy about that now. We don't have to wait. God's plan is truly wonderful. He wants us to be saved. He wants the whole world to be saved. I'll read 2 Peter 3 and verse 9 to you. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Everybody will have the opportunity to overcome through Jesus Christ's sacrifice. This is something that we, of course, ourselves are happy about, that us individually, that we can obtain salvation, but we can also be happy and rejoice that righteousness will fill the earth and that others will have the opportunity as well. God does not want anybody to perish. He wants as many as will be willing to follow him to be in his family. Let's turn back over to Psalm 5, and I'd like to read verses 11 through 12. Psalm 5 and verse 11. But let all those rejoice who put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy, because you defend them. Let those also who love your name be joyful in you. For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor you will surround them as with a shield. God offers us protection. He offers us his defense. He will come to our protection. And that is true in many cases in the lives that we live today, but most certainly in the future. Brethren, this requires faith, however. We cannot participate in this salvation without faith. It's something that we need to be mindful of. We can't let that go. As we are ready to depart from here, it may be tempting to lose faith. It may be we become immersed in a model of the kingdom of God here now during the Feast of Tabernacles on the last great day. And once we depart from this wonderful model of a structure, we get bombarded with the world, and it becomes more difficult to be to lose faith. I'm sorry, it becomes more difficult to keep faith because the world is hostile towards the truth. It's hostile towards living a godly way. We do have the promise of defense. We have the promise of God's protection. That's something that we can be joyful about too. That's exactly what David writes about here in this psalm. We rejoice in God, in whom we put our trust. Faith is a necessary component of our joy. Don't lose it. Let's turn over to John 15 and verse 11. John 15 and verse 11. I'm sorry, I'll start in verse 9. John 15, verse 9 through 11. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. Did you catch that? Jesus Christ's joy is something that lives in us too. It is described as commingling with our joy. We have joy, but we have Jesus Christ's joy within us too. Of course, we have to keep the commandments. That is part of taking part in this opportunity for joy. Keeping the commandments proves our love and our commitment to God and his way of life. If we show our love, that love is reciprocal. When we love God, he loves us. It's really exciting that we can have Jesus Christ's joy living in us. It doesn't have to be our own. When we find ourselves down, as we may depart, as we are bombarded by the world, our joy might have difficulty, but Jesus Christ's joy, if we are faithful, it can help lift us up. It commingles with our joy. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 3. He wrote this, "And I wrote this very thing to you, lest when I come, I should have sorrow over those from whom I ought to have joy. Having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all." Paul's joy, the reason that he had for being happy, having glee, was derived for the sake of others having joy as well. He was excited when he saw others come to conversion, when he had a part in observing other people's understanding of the truth. When he saw other people's joy, it lifted him up. How exciting do you think it is for Jesus Christ to see us converting and following him and being faithful in him? Jesus Christ's joy must be magnificent. It's perfect. Let's turn over to Isaiah 51 and verse 11. Isaiah 51 and verse 11. "So the ransomed of the Lord shall return." This is talking about those coming out of captivity. "And come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness. Sorrow and sighing shall flee away." This is a description of the excitement, of the joy, of that beginning of the establishment of the kingdom. Those people will be singing. As we mentioned, singing is an expression of joy. It's an offering to God. They will have everlasting joy. That is joy that will not end. We read about continual joy earlier. That's what this describes. Sorrow and sighing, any reason for grief, will be gone. It'll be done away with. Satan and this world are passing away. The time is limited. There will be immense joy at that point in time, and knowing this is something that can give us hope, give us faith, give us reason to be happy now. Let's turn in Isaiah back a few chapters to 25 and verse 8. Another verse that is familiar to us during at the time of the Feast of Tabernacles. Isaiah 25 and verse 8. "He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord will wipe away all tears." I'm sorry. "And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. The rebuke of his people he will take away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken, and it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation." Again, sorrow. The reasons for not being joyful will be gone. They will disappear. Not only is the world passing away, but we know that it's giving over to a spiritual age. And in that, we can be joyful. Let's see. So the first real point that we can pull away here is that there is joy in salvation, not only for us, but for the entire world. And once salvation takes hold, We know that the world will have no effect. We have a reason to rejoice in that, the establishment of the kingdom and the righteousness. There's more to be joyful about, too. I want to read a little bit about the restoration of the temple. I touched on that a little bit ago, a couple days ago. And I found that this was an example that serves as a model, something that gives us some insight about the establishment of the kingdom to come. I'd like to turn over to Zechariah 10 and begin in verse 6 and read through verse 8. Zechariah 10, beginning in verse 6. I will strengthen the house of Judah, and I will save the house of Joseph. I will bring them back, because I have mercy on them. They shall be as though I had not cast them aside, for I am the Lord their God, and I will hear them. Those of Ephraim shall be like a mighty man, and their hearts shall rejoice as if with wine. Yes, their children shall see it and be glad. Their hearts shall rejoice in the Lord. I will whistle for them and gather them, for I will redeem them, and they shall increase as they once increased. This is a restoration. This is something that we can see reflects the future. There will be rejoicing as it is described here. There will be no reason for sorrow any longer. This ties in with what we just read in Isaiah a moment ago. Tears will be wiped away at this point in time. Sorrow will flee from the people. And people will rejoice in what? They will rejoice in salvation and the opportunity to be part of God's family, to be forgiven of their sins. Let's turn over to Ezra 3, and I'd like to read verses 1 through 4. Is back before the Psalms. It describes that point in time when the temple was rebuilt and the nation of Judah had come out of captivity, the Babylonian captivity. It begins like this, that coming out of the captivity. Ezra 3, starting in verse 1. And when the seventh month had came, and the children of Israel were in the cities, the people gathered together as one man to Jerusalem. Then Jeshua, the son of Jehozadak, and his brethren, the priests, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and his brethren, arose and built the altar of God, of the God of Israel, to offer burnt offerings on it, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. Though fear had come upon them because of the people of those countries, they set the altar on its basis, and they offered burnt offerings on it to the Lord, both morning and evening burnt offerings. They also kept the Feast of Tabernacles, as it is written, and offered the daily burnt offerings in the number required by ordinance for each day. Again, this follows the captivity, but the first thing that happens is that these people willingly restored the proper worship. And they kept the feast. That's one of the first things that happened here. They kept it with joy, as we'll read in a bit. Now, this was at a point in time when there were still inhabitants that were, maybe not the most welcoming to these people and to the worship of God, to the native people whose land they were surrounded by. But they did it anyway. They did it because they knew that it was the right thing to do. We're close to Nehemiah, so let's go over to Nehemiah 8. And I'd like to read verses 9 through 3. Nehemiah 8, beginning in verse 9. Actually, I'll begin in verse 8 just to give you a little bit more context. So they read distinctly from the book and the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. Keep in mind, giving you a little perspective here, these people have been in captivity for a long time. And they needed to be reminded of the laws of God, the right way to worship. So that was one of the things that they did first. And what happened when they did that? Let's continue in verse 9. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, "Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." So the Levites quieted all the people, saying, "Be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved." And all the people went their way to eat and drink, to send portions and rejoice greatly, because they understood the words that were declared to them. Can you imagine that happening? Coming out of captivity and hearing the truth once again, knowing the right way, being able to discern it from the wrong, realizing that there were wrong things. If these people are genuinely grieving here, once they hear the words of the law and they understand the truth, they must have been grieved by the fact that they were not following that truth properly. But as they state here, the joy of the Lord is their strength. And they did go their way, having learned the truth. They had reason to rejoice because they knew it. They were learning. They were beginning to understand. Brethren, you and I are understanding now, and that understanding is something alone that can give us joy. The joy of our Lord is our strength. This is something that can you imagine the world experiencing this during the second resurrection, having not understood the truth until that point in time? They will have the opportunity to go through a similar experience, realizing that the way of life that they had learned and lived and thought was true was really not something that was according to the truth of God. There will be an opportunity to overcome that, however. God is long-suffering, as we read earlier, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to eternal life. God wants that for us. He wants that for as many as who will follow him. That's something that we can be joyful about. It's not something to have a long face about. It's not something that can should grieve us as we leave here. Let's turn over a few pages to Nehemiah 12 and read verse 27. This is at the dedication of the wall. Now, we read just a little bit ago about the beginning of the restoration of the law, understanding the truth of God at that point in time. But they went even further to rebuild the temple, and this is the dedication of the wall. Nehemiah 12, and reading in verse 27. Now, at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought out the Levites in all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to celebrate the dedication with gladness, both with thanksgivings and singing, with cymbals and stringed instruments and harps. There was a reason to be happy and excited. There was a celebration involved. Why? Because this represented the establishment of Jerusalem, that city of God, something that was restored to the way God intended it to be. This is something, this restoration, or establishment of the kingdom, I should say, the establishment of the kingdom is something that you and I will celebrate in the future, but it is something we're celebrating right now, too. It's something that we can celebrate in our hearts as we leave here, knowing that it's a great future to look forward to. You and I are part and will be a part of the construction and the kingdom in the future. And, something we can celebrate. Turning back to Ezra 3, reading verses 10 through 13. Turning forward, no, back. Ezra 3, starting in verse 10. When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests stood in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, to praise the Lord according to the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord. For he is good, his mercy endures forever towards Israel. Then all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and Levites and heads of the fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first temple, wept with a loud voice when the foundation of this temple was laid before their eyes. Yet many shouted for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the sound was heard far off. Here we can read about people who are sorrowful, who are weeping, but we can only assume that it really means genuine sorrow. But we hear people shouting too. Why are the people crying, weeping? Why are they sad at this establishment of the temple? Well, they are comparing it to the former temple. That physical existence, they see it. Perhaps this is why they're crying. It doesn't really say here. But we know further that the second temple was not as physically wonderful, as rich as the first. That comparison might be something that causes these people to weep. We're not sure. But that is physical. We know that the physical world gives us reasons to be sad. But those who are shouting and joyful, what are they shouting and joyful for? They are shouting for joy because of what this represents. This represents the establishment of God's truth in his nation. Let's turn over to Revelation 11 and read verses 15 through 16. We read about some other voices here lifting up. Revelation 11, verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become kingdoms of our Lord and of Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshipped God. There will be joyful shouts in heaven because the kingdom of God will be established. True worship will be something to be excited about, and it reaches as far as the heavens. Going back to Zechariah, well, let's see. I'd like to do that. Let's go back to Zechariah 4 and read verse 9. Now, seeing the big things happen, seeing a whole wall established, and seeing what that represents is something to be joyful about. And seeing Jesus Christ come back to earth is a big event, something very exciting. But Zechariah 4, verse 9, talks about something small. The small things can give us joy as well. The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands also shall finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For who has despised the day of small things? For these seven rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. They are the eyes of the Lord which scan to and fro throughout the whole earth. A simple plumb line. An action being taken in the right direction. You know what a plumb line is. It is something that helps you make something straight. It uses gravity to line things up in a straight line. Brethren, this was a small event. And who has despised that small thing? You know, we, as part of a church with a little strength, we don't have a lot of power to do big things. We have the power to do small things. But it's something that we should not be ashamed over. It's something that should cause us to rejoice if it is something that is following the straight line and the path of God. Going back to Ezra, reading in chapter 6, verse 16, we can read about what happened when the temple was completed. Ezra 6 and verse 16. Now the temple was finished on the third day of the month of Adar, which was in the sixth year of the reign of Darius. Then the children of God, the priests and the Levites and the rest of the descendants of the captivity celebrated the dedication of this house of God with joy. All of the small steps they had taken over the many, many years that it took to rebuild the temple finally culminated in a celebration of joy. God's kingdom will be established, and the things that lead up to that moment, the things that you and I can do today, the things that we will do as spirit beings, will all lead to the establishment of the kingdom of God. And all of those are a reason for joy, small or large. Of course, we look forward to the coming of the kingdom it begins with the return of Jesus Christ. Let's go over to Zechariah 9. And I'd like to read verse 9 there. Zechariah 9:9 speaks of this event. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. This describes the return of Jesus Christ. Well, let's see. It describes one of the events of Jesus Christ's triumphal entry. I should put it that way. But Jesus Christ is coming to us, and we have reason to shout and be joyful over that. Let's read about that event in Matthew 21, verses 6 through 9. When Jesus Christ did just this, he rode on the foal of a donkey. He fulfilled this prophecy. Matthew 21, beginning in verse 6, so the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed, crying out, saying, Hosanna, the son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. There's great rejoicing here. These people witnessing the entry of Jesus Christ into Jerusalem were very joyful. They shouted with joy. They knew that this was the king who would provide them salvation in the future. This rejoicing fulfilled the prophecy as Jesus Christ entered Jerusalem. The the establishment of the kingdom of God is something we can look forward to. And it is something that the Bible says is a reason to be joyful. We'll be joyful then, and we can be joyful now, knowing that it will be established. Let's turn over to Psalm 58. And I'd like to read verses 10 through 11. We have salvation, we have the kingdom of God, and we have this. Psalm 58, verse 10, "The righteous shall rejoice when he sees the vengeance. He shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked, so that men will say, 'Surely there is a reward for the righteous. Surely he is God who judges the earth.'" Brethren, there is going to be justice brought to the earth. Justice, that perfect judgment of God, is something to rejoice about as well. And that is something that the righteous will rejoice about. There will be salvation. There will be a reward that's mentioned here as well. The reward, as mentioned here, is given to the saints as a responsibility to help administer that justice of God. Let's turn over to Psalm 89 and read verse 16. Psalm 89 and verse 16. "In your name they shall rejoice all day long, and in your righteousness they are exalted. For you are the glory of their strength, and in your favor your horn is exalted. For our shield belongs to the Lord, and our King to the Holy One of Israel." It's one thing to be joyful about the future, but we can rejoice about the same things now. We don't have to wait to rejoice about God's righteousness that will happen in the future. We understand God's righteousness now. We can enjoy it. We can shout about it. We can, we can do that today. Turning over to Galatians 5 and verse 22, we elaborate on that further. You know, this world is really not a just world. It is ruled by Satan and follows his rules. That will not be the case for forever. Galatians 5 and verse 22. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in spirit, let us also walk in the spirit." Joy is something that is the fruit of the spirit. It is something that is not physical. Physical joy is temporary. It is not lasting. But spiritual joy is something that lasts forever. Joy is a product of living spiritually. It's something that happens as a result. It's not something that we can force. But it is something that we can control. By living according to the Spirit, we can produce that fruit of the Spirit. And one of those aspects is joy. Following God's way today, which is contrary to the world and its way, gives us joy today. It's something we can do today. It's something we can do tomorrow, after this feast day ends. Living in the Spirit, living according to the Spirit, is a key piece. You know, we understand that we can rejoice in the salvation to look forward to. We can rejoice in God's kingdom being established. We can rejoice in the justice and his righteous ways. We can follow his righteousness by living according to the Spirit right now, and that will produce joy. It also gives us a great way to overcome the world and to overcome sorrow today. Let's go over to Habakkuk 3. And I'd like to read verses 17 through 19. This is extremely powerful. We can let the world bombard us, but how will we respond? How will we stare that world down? We can do it by living according to the Spirit. Habakkuk 3, verse 17. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, nor the labor of the olive, or through the labor, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high hills. Brethren, this is what it means to walk in the Spirit. We read about the joy. The source of joy is the knowledge of the salvation. Even in the face of all of these physical obstacles, there may be complications, a lack of food, a lack of any means to sustain our physical existence, but those are no reason to bring us down. Given those physical complications that we face, we can rejoice in the salvation that awaits us. But that requires living according to the Spirit. That's something we need to keep in mind, and it all fits together so well, doesn't it? The fruit of the Spirit is joy. And we read about that, how that's exemplified right here. By living according to the Spirit, we have joy that overcomes our physical circumstances that may complicate matters and try to bring us down. The world is trying to bring us down. Now, as we wrap up the Feast of Tabernacles and the Last Great Day, we're all reminded of the opportunity that we've had to participate in this precursor, this example of what the kingdom will be like, or the millennial time will be like, I should say. It's a really joyful thing to behold. We know what it represents, and it's exciting. And brethren, the whole world will rejoice as well. I'll read Psalm 97 and verse 1 to you. The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of isles be glad. The whole earth will rejoice. All of the people in the remote islands will be glad. There's a great amount of joy for a reason. And what is that reason? The reason is that God will reign. Jesus Christ will be king. That is the reason to rejoice. Turn with me over to Philippians 4, and I'd like to read verses 4 through 7. Philippians 4, and starting in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Now, Paul doesn't repeat himself very often. But to this letter to the Philippians, we see him emphasize rejoicing. Rejoice always, he says. And he gives us the reason why. Brethren, the Lord is at hand. Jesus Christ will return. It's something that gives us hope. And that peace of God is something that will work within us if we follow these instructions to have heartfelt prayers, offer thanks to God, and make our requests known to Him. When we do that, we have that peace that will work within us now. We don't have to wait for that peace to take hold. Let's turn over to John 16 and read verse 33. Jesus Christ gives us the ultimate reason to rejoice. This is what it boils down to. John 16 and verse 33. These things I have spoken to you. In me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. We have to remember that Jesus Christ has given us an opportunity to overcome this world because He overcame it. We will obtain the salvation. We can live in a spiritual way because He made that possible by overcoming the world. And He gives that as the ultimate reason to be joyful. Joy is the fruit of the Spirit, and we have that ability right now. This Feast of Tabernacles and the Last Great Day represents a time when we will be Spirit. Other people in that great white throne judgment will have an opportunity to do the same. They will have the opportunity to follow Jesus Christ and obtain salvation and obtain eternal life and obtain the ability to live spiritually and have that joy of Jesus Christ living and working in them. We can live according to the Spirit now. We have reason to find joy now, even after today. We need to allow these seeds of truth that we've learned throughout the Feast of Tabernacles and today take root in our hearts and our minds and find fertile ground where those truths can be nourished and flourish and grow. Brethren, if we do that, we will have the peace of God and the true joy of Jesus Christ living and working in our lives. And that joy endures through our travels home. It endures through our return back to our lives, and it lasts forever.